Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Every Monday, unless otherwise I'm told, half seven till...
Seven
till half eight.
Yeah.
An hour and a half.
Yeah.
7 p.m. Yeah. Till 8:30 p.m. The youth are going to meet at Yasmin's house. Okay, right. We've sorted that. We're not recording yet. All right, we are. Right. So we are continuing in our Vision and Values series. And today I'm going to be looking at authentic community. So it was great last week. We had Rob, we've got Joe speaking to us next week, and then Damien the week after. And we're going through our five values. And today we're going to be looking at authentic community. And I want to look at authentic community through a story which many of you will know. And I haven't written the verse down. It's verse the book. I think it's John. I'm going to say John. I'm not sure. Anyway, if anyone can find it really quickly, Google's amazing. It is the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. I've copy and pasted it onto my notes and I've just put the verses down and missed out the book and chapter. So for everyone to follow, I've not got it. I'm sorry. John 4, verse 4 to verse 30. Brilliant. We can edit the fact that I knew nothing about that out. But yes, I'm going to be looking at this story and looking at it through the eyes of our value, authentic community. So if you want to read along with me, I'm going to read this to you. So it says in verse 4, it says, "Now he," that's Jesus, "had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had already gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Then they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Jesus, for your church, God. I want to thank you for the privilege, as Rob preached on last week, that because of your Spirit in us, we now can cry, Abba, Father, and that we are adopted into your family. And now we are not just strangers and aliens, but we are brothers and sisters, Lord God. We come to you today, Lord God, wanting to know what it's like, Lord Jesus, to be in your family, Lord God, to feel, Lord God, that weight of amazement, that weight of glory, of how wonderful it is to be known as yours, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. I love this story. I love this story. I mean, basically, we could pick this story and pick any of our values. It's an amazing story that you could go through. I mean, you've got serving. You've got serving one another. You know, Jesus himself asks this woman, would you serve me? Would you get me a drink? You know, and that's the same thing for us, isn't it? That we come into church and ultimately you come here, you put out chairs, you do PA, you do kids, you know, through the week we serve one another. But ultimately, we know the Bible says we're not just serving one another. Actually, it's Jesus who calls us to serve. And when we serve one another, we are serving him. It's brilliant because actually it talks about his presence, doesn't it? It says that ultimately, you know, Jesus moves the conversation on from a drink, which makes you thirsty, or drink that quenches your thirst, as in water, to living water that will well up inside you. This water, which later on the Bible says, you know, this was speaking of when Jesus declares this at one of the feasts. He declares, you know, they're pouring out water, and Jesus stands up and shouts, you know, I am the living water. Whoever comes to me will not thirst. You know, and he says that living water will come from inside you. You know, the Holy Spirit he's talking about. So we could use this to talk about the Holy Spirit coming inside us and living us and welling up inside us and blessing those around us. We could use this as an amazing kind of example of biblical truth. You know, ultimately, you know, Jesus talks to this woman and she kind of gets sidetracked. You know, he brings this amazing prophecy about her not being married at the moment, but she's had five husbands beforehand. And she kind of switches the topping. She's like, I can see you're a prophet, and tries to talk kind of theologically and tries to go down this kind of rabbit trail of, well, should we worship here or should we worship there? Or what's the best thing to do? Whatever. You know, and then Jesus kind of cuts straight through it and he says, I am the Messiah. I am the one. I am the, you know, he says, the one who is speaking to you. I am he. I am the Christ, you know, ultimate truth. And we could use it as proclaiming Christ, as sharing the word of Jesus, sharing Jesus to the world. You know, ultimately, this is a masterclass. So many people have used this story as a way to describe and illustrate and kind of encourage us of how we can share the truth of Jesus, how Jesus himself shares the gospel to this woman. But today I want to look at this story through our value of authentic community. You see, in our world, especially in our Western British world, we live in an individualistic society, don't we? We live in a society where we no longer, you know, where, you know, there was a time not too distant past where everyone kind of lived, you lived in a village and everyone in that village worked the same kind of job. You know, so you grew up with the same people, you went to school with these people, you worked with these people, and the community feel was amazing. You had one of those backs. You were with one another. You did life. You went through the highs and lows of life together. We no longer have that. you know, for good or for bad, you know, many of us, you know, many of us in this room include, you know, we live miles away, hundreds of miles away from where we may have grown up, where we went to school, from parents, from family, you know, that we, the people who we spent maybe, you know, 12, 13 years with at school, we no longer see it anymore. You know, we live in a society where ultimately, really, increasingly, more and more of us don't need to leave our house. You know, really, you know, you want something to eat, you can order it online, you can get your shopping online, you want something at a click of a button, you know, you don't need to leave home to if you want to learn something, you can go online, you want to everything. You know, we don't need to leave our house for anything. We are, if you want to be entertained, you just the telly, you know, everything is just at a click of a button in our house. You don't need to leave for anything. We leave these completely self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-indulgent lives. And ultimately, we've got to a place when really we believe we don't need anyone. And that ultimately leads to an epidemic. Our society of loneliness. An epidemic where we are lonely. We don't have human face-to-face interaction. You know, so many people who we've tried to get to know and bumped into, you know, people it's through school or whatever, actually, you realize people don't have friends. People don't have, not even just don't have friends, people don't have contacts. It is strange, you know, it's wonderful to hear Simon, wherever, Simon, you know, stand up here actually and say, you know, I have a social life, you know, and that social life is with friends who I've made in the church. That's not what the world tells us, is it? The world doesn't think, join a church, become a Christian, and have an amazing social life. So it's not really our tagline, is it? But that's what it should be. Yeah. Because actually, this is odd in our world that people have so many friends. People have people who are around them, who have their back, who have common goals, common interests. But ultimately, the world lives alone. And that's where this woman enters our story, isn't it? She's alone. She has no one. She's ashamed. We know this. If you read between the lines, you can see that she is suffering with this kind of chronic loneliness. And this is brought on by being ashamed of this thought of what people will think of us. You see, in this society, obviously, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have taps, and you know, obviously, they couldn't just turn on a tap where they wanted to have a bath or to get a drink of water or to wash clothes or whatever. You know, they had to go and get water, and so every day. What you do, you'd go and get, you'd have your water jar and you'd take it to a well, you'd fill the water jar and then you'd take it back and that would be your water for the day, hopefully. You know, and that's a hard thing. If you just think, you know, right, it's only been 2 weeks since many of us were at Devoted and you've got a tent or a caravan or whatever and there's a tap, right, isn't there, in the middle of the pitch and you have to walk, what, like, I don't know, 10 paces to this tap. With your big water jug, and it's heavy. You know, we have for, you know, with our caravan, like a lot of people, you know, you have that the clips on the sides, so you can roll it because water is heavy and it's awkward. But imagine having to walk out of town, you know, every day to go and get water. I mean, this is annoying. This is hard work. And so what they would do, and also what they would do, this was a woman's job, and what they would do sensibly is they'd go at first light, when the sun's just coming up, when you could see, but it wasn't hot. Remember, this is the Middle East. This is hot, desert, barren kind of land. And so they'd go at the first kind of light, and being women, not to be stereotypical, they'd go as a group. They'd have water. you know, they'd use it as a social occasion. And so that's what they did. This woman, though, what does she do? She does this hard, heavy, labor-intensive job at the height of the day, at the hottest point of the day. So not only is the water heavy on her, but also the sun is hot. And she does it in isolation. And we find it's because ultimately she's ashamed. She's ashamed of who she is. She's ashamed of what she's become. And ultimately, as you can see from Jesus' prophetic word over her, she's so, so desperate for friendship, so desperate for community, that ultimately she's willing to degrade herself. She's willing to basically be with someone just so that she can maybe feel that someone loves her, that someone may talk to her, someone may be with her. Do you know what it feels like to be alone? I hope not. I hope that no one here knows. Well, I hope if you do know what it feels like to be alone, it's not a current situation for you. But it is a very real concept for us in our world. And what the Bible tells us is that ultimately, you remember that community is good. It is God's design. That it's not just a nice idea. It's God's design that we are to live in community, to live with one another. As God tells us in Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning, you know, as he unpacks, you know, you have the creation story in chapter 1, and then it unpacks it more in chapter 2. And we hear that, you know, God creates this, and God creates that, and God creates that, and it's, you know, that's good, and it's good, and it's good. And then he creates man. And it's not good that he's on his own. You know, we can read this and think, actually, you know, this can be about marriage. This can be about being united in marriage. And this is, you know, this is first marriage kind of story. But ultimately, it's about mankind. It's about people as a whole, that we are created to be in community. We're not created to be on our own. And I love the fact, okay, so with kind of my... with me being ill and our kind of journey over the past kind of 2 years or so, we've learned a lot about the human body, which we didn't know before. It's brilliant. It's so many things that we've learned about the body, all in kind of the effort to try and, you know, gain kind of the 1% and 2% to try and help me be slightly better. But what I love is when you hear stuff, when you hear scientists, you hear doctors, you read stuff, which ultimately show that science, sociology, is catching up with what the Bible said for thousands of years. I love it. I love it. You know, there's so many examples of this, but for today, it's brilliant. I love this. There's so many studies that talk about how that community is good for us. And you think, well, duh. You know, the Bible said that for tens of thousands of years. You know, of course it is. But sociologists, scientists have done studies and they found out that it is a good for us. I'm going to show you a clip in a second by a guy called Dr. Hyman, who's one of a growing number of doctors. Like some of you may have seen Doctor in the House, a guy called with this guy Dr. Chatterjee, and that these guys are set, there's a number of them, and they're part of this growing kind of number of doctors who where conventional kind of Western medicine may say these things can't be cured, they have said actually by changing certain things in your life, actually we've seen dramatic effects, dramatic kind of transformation. Things like ADHD, depression, autism, chronic fatigue, dementia. These guys, by changing certain things, they've been able to see a remarkable kind of lot of changes in people, even completely cured. And these aren't through drugs. These are just through normally by the way people eat, what they eat, when they eat, exercise, rest. This guy, Dr. Hyman, he co-wrote a book called The Daniel Plan with a guy called Rick Warren, who many of you may have heard of, who's a pastor in the States. I just want to show this if you want to put this video up, I just want to show this video because actually it amazed me in general when we first kind of heard this guy say these things.
Hey everybody, welcome to my weekly house call, your chance to ask me your questions. And this week we're talking about community. Now often my patients and my readers tell me that one of the biggest obstacles they face on their path towards better health is a lack of support. You know, this is a big challenge. I always say that getting healthy is a team sport, that everybody needs a buddy. Unfortunately, many of us are lacking that support and encouragement and those relationships that we really need in order to move forward toward our better selves. There was a psychological researcher, George Slavich of the University of California, Los Angeles, who studies human social genomics. And he said that our genes can actually be turned on or off depending on our social environments. And the studies actually show that compared to people who are socially connected, those living in isolation are more likely to suffer from viral infections and inflammation. This means that feeling socially isolated can actually make you sick. Dr. Slavich also points to the evidence, which shows that a social stressor is a stronger predictor of chronic disease-related mortality than physical inactivity, alcohol use, and smoking. I think you're getting the idea that social connectedness matters. In fact, community is more important and often more effective than any medication. Even though people still use less than optimal and outdated nutritional lifestyle advice and interventions, community still is very powerful.
Right. That just blew my mind. I mean, I don't know if any of you can remember back. There was a study done on people, children especially, who grew up in the post kind of communist Romanian orphanages. And these studies showed that the horrific way that these kids were brought up. Basically, they weren't not necessarily that they were beaten or abused in sort of a physical sense, but actually the fact that they grew up in kind of cots on their own with no kind of human interaction, just completely on their own. And what these shown us that actually the way that their brains developed was different. Actually, this negatively affected the way that they physically matured as well, and that's what this study that Dr. Hyman is quoting picks out as well. I mean, it's amazing to think. You know, we all know that it's good to exercise. We all know that we shouldn't really smoke. We shouldn't drink to excess. We all know that those kind of things are bad for us. And if we do those things, we're more likely to be ill. We're more likely to cut our lives short. But this study shows that being out of community is worse for your health than doing all those things. It doesn't mean that I'm encouraging you all to drink excessively and smoke and not exercise. But actually, it's showing us that actually that's how important community is scientifically. Now, we don't need that. I'm sure you didn't need to hear that, but it's really good to know. And actually, ultimately, God says, doesn't he? God says that we are to live in community. And it's because ultimately he knows best, doesn't he? And you know, we're looking at our vision and values. And ultimately, using kind of this picture, if you would, you know, our kind of mountaintop for community is really that we would be a place, that this church, that Christ Church, that you, that I, would be a place where individuals can belong. They can belong first, before, or regardless of whether they actually believe for Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. We want to build a community. We want to build a community that is founded ultimately on the grace of Jesus Christ, where we can love and accept, and we can be loved and be accepted, not fake, not having to put up walls, but actually tear our walls down, tear the fakeness down that we put up to pretend that we're okay. That we can take down our plastic kind of smiles, no matter how messy our lives are. You know, and that's where I want to land us today. Actually, that's the kind of community that we want to build here. That's the kind of community that we want to draw people into. So I have two questions for us this morning. Two questions. The first one is, who should be in this community? And the second one is, what does this community look like? So who should be in this community? Who should be when we're getting to the top of this mountain that we're calling authentic community and we look out upon the church? What should it look like? Who should it look like? Who should be in it? Or what does Jesus say? Not necessarily with his words, but with his actions. What does Jesus say in this story? You see, what we see in this story is this woman coming up to the well. She doesn't want to speak to anyone. She doesn't want anyone to speak to her. But what does Jesus do? He enters into her world, doesn't he? He could have ignored her. He could have quite easily have just let her get on with what she wanted to do because she obviously didn't want to speak to him. But he entered into her world. And obviously, we see the disciples, they're pretty shocked about this. I mean, they've kind of got a bit of sense because they don't say anything. But you can kind of read, if you read the text in John, you kind of get, this is kind of awkward tension there. You know, they didn't want to say anything. I almost think of you're in a classroom kind of situation, or maybe you're at work and someone's explaining something to a group of you, and then they ask questions, and you're like, don't look, you know, don't look at me because I don't want you to ask me. And it's that kind of situation. They're like, don't say anything. Even Peter, the one who puts his foot in his mouth all the time, he doesn't even say anything. And it's kind of like, you know, don't say anything because I know it's not going to be good. So I'm keep my mouth shut. So this awkwardness, this awkward tension is there. And even the first readers who would have read this, they would have got, you know, this is strange. This is weird. What is Jesus doing? And the reason for that, actually, the woman herself highlights. When Jesus speaks to her, she says, Jesus, to Jesus, you are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And it's, how could you even speak to me? And what she's picking up on the fact is that, A, she's a woman. B, she's of a different race. And C, she's got different religious ideas. All in our kind of ultra-tolerant society probably won't really matter to us. We kind of don't understand this. But in this society, you know, this is a society where if you work or you do something on the wrong day, you know, you could be life-threatening. You know, they wanted to stone Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. You know, this is the kind of society which we're in. So she's there thinking, you know, why are you speaking to me? And ultimately, you know, Jewish men at this time, they prayed, you know, the religious kind of Pharisaical men would have prayed, you know, thank you, Jesus. No, thank Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that A, I am not a woman. Thank you that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. You know, I'm not another race. You know, thank you. This would have been their prayer. And it wasn't like you might have a realization of thank you that I have the opportunities I have, or thank you that I'm healthy or whatever. This was a prayer which was, God, I'm so grateful, because it would have been the worst thing in the world if you had made me a woman. You know, this would have been the worst thing in the world if you had made me something other than Jewish. This is kind of the gravity of how they felt when they were praying for this. So when Jesus starts to speak to this woman, she would have known that. And she would have felt that, you know, I'm a woman, you're a man. You're not meant to communicate with me. But Jesus enters into that relationship. You know, I'm a Samaritan. You know, it says, one of the interesting things that John's gospel writes at the very beginning, it said, at the beginning of this narrative, it said, now he had to go through Samaria. Now that's strange in itself, if you know about the social economics of the time, because actually you've got Judea, you've got Galilee, okay? So they're going from Judea to Galilee. Samaria is in the middle. Okay, now for us, you might think, okay, look at a map. Yeah, you have to go straight through. No, you didn't. And if you were a good Jew, you went round. You know, you took a long route round. You took days and days extra, so you didn't have to go through Samaria land. You know, so you didn't have to mix with these people. But Jesus, he went through. He interacted with these people, even though others would have neglected them. These are the sort of people that we would part, that we may see and walk on the other side of the road to. These are the people who you'd rather not spend time with. But Jesus enters into relationship with her. And ultimately, she has a different belief system, doesn't she? She doesn't believe the same as he does. But he still enters into a relationship with her, despite all these differences. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where not everyone is the same, where we have differences, where people, you know, and it may not be the fact that someone is a Samaritan or you know, different race or whatever, but we have differences. We have things that say, you know, I'd rather not spend time with that person. I would rather not spend time with that group of people. You know, on a human level, that is how our world operates. Not here. Not in the church. Because that's not what Jesus did. Actually, the view of church, the vision for church that Jesus had, that we have, is that ultimately everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Actually, no one, we don't discount anyone. No matter what race they are, what background they are, whether they went to university or not, whether they've got a job or not, whether they're healthy or not, whatever their differences are, you know, no one is discounted because Jesus doesn't discount anyone. Jesus goes to them. Jesus goes to everyone. And guys, we were talking about, you know, the gravity of God's love for us. And we need to be reminded sometimes that he went to you. He entered in. He didn't have to. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me that's more than anyone else in this town. But he chose to go and enter into your life, change your life around. And whether you're a Christian or not, actually, you are welcome. And what that means for us is that I've heard it a few times and it makes me angry, is that we don't have project friendships. What I mean by that is I've heard people say, not here, but I've heard people say in the past, you know, I've befriended John because John's not a Christian. And, you know, he's my project. I'm gonna befriend him. I'm gonna be his best friend for, you know, for the next year or so. I'm gonna give it, you know, because I want him to become a Christian. Well, what happens when he doesn't after a year? I mean, I hope he does after a week. What happens if he doesn't? You just ditch him? That's not real friendship. Actually, we want to be a church where we enter into relationship with people because Jesus loves them. Whether they're Christian or not. And ultimately, if they're not a Christian, we want to enter into relationship and we want them to know, don't get me wrong, I want them to know about Jesus, not because I want to project them and have them kind of as a notch off on my bed. You know, also, what happens when they do become a Christian? You lure them in with this friendship, you know, and then they become a Christian. Great, you're saved. Get in there. Someone else can be your friend now. Well, what's that about? Yeah. Anyway, but it's awful. But the whole idea, it is just ludicrous, because ultimately, you know, we want people to know Jesus because we love them. You know, the greatest thing that we know, the greatest thing that's happened to any of us, if you're a believer, is that the fact that Jesus came into your life. And so the reason why you want that neighbor down the road who has become your friend, that person at work who you befriended, the reason why you want them to become a Christian is not so you can come up here on a Sunday and go, yes, I've had another friend come to Christ. No, it's because the greatest thing that could happen to that person is that they know Jesus, and you want that for them because you know Jesus and you know how good that is. And the best thing that could possibly happen to them is for them to know Jesus. So guys, we want everyone. We want everyone, no matter what their background is. I hope that we don't have people come in and say, you know, can I invite this person? Well, if we do, well, that's fine. That's fine, that question. Can we invite that person? That's fine. But I hope our answer is always, of course. Of course. Of course they can come. Of course they can come. Of course they can come, because we want to be their friend as well. We want them to be Jesus' friend also. We want them to bump into Jesus. So if we want everyone, you know, if you do ask me, like, you want a big church? Well, yeah, I want a massive church. I want this church to be huge. Not because I want us to be kind of famous and whatever, you know, and have, you know, and be invited to speak at conferences and stuff like that, which, you know, you tend to get, you know, people who lead big churches, they get invited to conferences for whatever reason. No, reason is because I want this community to grow. And I want the people out there who don't know Jesus, who are lonely, who aren't in community, to come in here, find friends, and grow and build relationships, be with us and find Jesus. That's why. So, if that's who we want everyone, underscore that, what does it look like? What does this community look like? Eclectic? Yes, it should do. What I love in this story is this woman. What does she do? What does she do? She meets Jesus. She eventually has this conversation. I believe that she becomes a Christian. She becomes a follower of Christ. And then her first thing is, she goes back and tells the town, doesn't she? She goes and tells people about Jesus. And what I love is she's so excited about Jesus, which is why we have times of worship, which is why it's wonderful to come here and hear a prayer from Matt or a prayer from Miriam or Jen or, you know, or Andrew. You know, it's great to have prayers and prophecy and God speaks, because actually God kind of speaks to us through that. That's why we pray out loud, and it gets us excited about Jesus, doesn't it? And so she is so excited. Remember, heat of the day, she comes up to get water. She's so excited about meeting Jesus. She goes back to town, and what does she leave? She leaves her water jar. She knew that all of a sudden, this thirst that she had was no longer that important to her. The really important thing was the fact that she had now met Jesus, and she wanted others to meet Jesus. And so what does it say? She then comes back to Jesus with the disciples still there, with the town, this town of people come out to meet Jesus. It's an amazing story. And it's why it's used to, so many people will use it in a story to talk about evangelism and telling people about Jesus. But I think it's just as much a story about community. Because ultimately, what does she do? She runs back to the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She is proclaiming her shame. Okay, the whole reason why she's coming in the middle of the day is because she's in shame. She doesn't want to speak to people. She doesn't want to see people because she knows that her life is unacceptable to God and those around her. After meeting Jesus, she runs back to the people, and that shame is what she's open with. She's open about her shame. She's open. There's no kind of running back to them and saying, "I'm a perfect human being now. You could be a perfect human being too if you come with me and meet Jesus." No, I'm a messed up woman. But Jesus, I am messed up. And this is going reading in between the lines here. But what I believe she did is as she's telling people about Jesus, she's telling her people about this man that she has met, there will be others there who know their Bible. There'll be others there who have done things, who have said things. And she would have had conversations like, "Well, that's great for you, but I'm a Samaritan." And her answer wasn't, "Oh, well." No, her answer was, "Me too. And Jesus met me. You know, my life, I can't, it sounds great, but I can't go and meet Jesus. My life is messed up. Me too." You know, how often can we as Christians, we kind of forget that we are messed up, that our lives were a complete train wreck apart from Jesus. And when people open up, we can rather say, "Me too, I was a mess, but Jesus." We can quite easily just be prideful and go, "Well, I have no idea what you're going through. Maybe Jesus can be good enough for you, I don't know." No. Actually, you may have not been through what this friend has gone through or what that friend has gone through. But the truth is, you were a mess without Jesus. And he accepted you. He loved you. He entered in and brought you into his family. And so that's why, guys, that's why we can be a community that can be truthful, that can let down these walls, let down these masks from us. Because ultimately, so that a friend can say, should be able to say to you, "I've messed up." And we don't give them condemnation. They shouldn't be fearful of our judgment. But actually it's, "Do you know what? I'm not perfect either. But God still loves me." It's a sense of actually a community, a Christ-centered community, this peak, mountain peak that we are going for of a community, is that ultimately it's okay not to be okay. It really is okay not to be okay. I love that when Simon said, "You know, I still struggle with anxiety. I still struggle with this." Actually, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. Not these struggles with anxiety, but it's brilliant that actually there's an acceptance. There's a knowing that actually it's okay to not be perfect. And what I love about this story is that it doesn't just end there, doesn't it? Does it? It doesn't just end with her in a village saying, "It's okay not to be okay. You're messed up, me too." Actually, what do? They walk together to Jesus. And that's what a Christ-centered community does. It says, "It's okay not to be okay. So why don't you take my hand? I'll take yours. And together, we will walk towards Jesus. You're messed up, me too. Well, let's in community go to Jesus." So guys, my challenge for us is as a church is, who is God speaking to you right now about entering into their life? Please don't go away from this message feeling like there's 200,000 people in this town. I need to reach them all. Okay, because that's just not doable. But who are the two people? Who are the two people that you can befriend? In a lonely world, who's the lonely coworker? Who's the lonely parent? Who's the other person, you know, who's suffering with an illness that you can befriend? And without judgment, but actually coming alongside them, bringing them towards Jesus. I'm going to pray and then we're going to end. So, Lord Jesus, I want to pray for my friends here. Jesus, I thank you, God, that this isn't just a story or a parable of what to do, God. It is you living out life. Jesus, this is a true story of how you interacted with everyday people, messed up, lonely people, God. And you loved this woman. God, you loved this woman enough to start a conversation with her. God, you loved this woman enough to draw her into relationship with you. God, you loved this woman. Jesus, and ultimately, where she couldn't find acceptance, where she didn't find grace and love and mercy from her own, actually she found it from you, God. Jesus, and I thank you that we've been reminded this morning, each one of us, that we have, no matter how lonely life gets, we have a family. God, we have brothers and sisters, we have a church, we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who has forgiven us. And no matter how messed up and broken we are, you still forgive us. You still entered into our lives. Lord God, and I pray for each one of us here that we would be a people, that we would be a community that lives out that me too spirit, that sense of, actually, I want to be people's friends. I don't want to put borders up. I don't want to put walls up to exclude people. I want to show people, actually, that even though they're messed up, so am I. And actually, this is a safe place. Church is a safe place. Our homes are safe places for people to be real, to be authentic. And that it's okay not to be okay. But that we would be a church that together, in community, walks one another, not into depression and wallowing, but into community, into relationship with you that points one another towards you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.